And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Great to be with you. I tell you, I love this radio program. I love speaking to each of you personally. I'm just a strange character. A lot of people think Tex Mars is a strange character, but I feel like you and I are sort of sharing. We're sort of together. I speak on this radio program, and I reveal to you some of the things from my own research and my insights into the world at large, into prophetic things. And then I get a lot of feedback from my friends who send me emails and letters. And you tell me what you're thinking about various things and let me know what's on your heart. Of course, a number of you send me your prayer needs, and we pray for each one of you. The reason we do that is because prayer brings miracles. And because God is able to do anything, all things, and we believe in Him. But I do believe myself that we're sharing. And you know, it's funny. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst thereof. Two or three. We're gathered. Your heart may be in Toledo, Ohio, or Atlanta, Georgia, or, you know, Tampa, Florida, or New York City or LA or some little town in Kansas. Wonderful. But we can be on what I call the same wavelength. You know, you don't have to be separated for God to know what you're doing, what you're thinking, how you're feeling. So I firmly feel there can be a congregation of God's people around the world gathering together, listening, praying, contemplating on things, studying. That's what we do. We study world events here at Power of Prophecy, and we point to the fulfillment of prophecies. And I believe that you and I are together with God. It doesn't say in the Bible where two or three are gathered physically within close proximity of each other. Those words are not in the Bible. They're added. I just added them. See, and don't let me do that. Slap me around a little bit if I try to add things to the Bible. I don't believe in that. That's unacceptable. So here's the point. You may not be standing in front of me. You may not be sitting in the, you know, front pews there, but I know you're with me. I know you're with me spiritually, and we are not separated by mileage. There is no separation of the heart of the people of Jesus Christ. I've always loved in the book of Revelation, it talks about, and Paul says too, that we are lively stones. That means we're stones that are alive. Jesus, of course, is the rock of our salvation. He's both the cornerstone and the headstone, isn't he? The very foundation. But it's interesting that we're painted in the Bible, we're described as stones. And we're all fitted together. Remember when you were a little kid, you go to the store with your mom? Boy, she'd have to tell you, you know, now Molly or Jack, don't grab that bottom can there. Don't, you know, the whole thing, they'd have these displays, you know, maybe, you know, Kellogg's cornflake cereals and be about 200 or 300 stacked up there. You grab one, the bottom, the whole thing falls down. It's sort of the way it is. They're all together. They're all fitted. They're framed together perfectly to complete the habitation of God, and God lives therein because He has made all of us as lively stones. We have a special name, by the way, that only God knows. Did you know you have a special name in heaven? I don't know what my special name is. I like Tex. I'm just going to say, Lord, can I just stay Tex? You probably like your name too, don't you? Everybody seems to like their name. But I don't know. I have a feeling God knows the kind of the name that you will love. But we do get a new name. That's an astonishing thing. In heaven. There's so many mysteries. I love mysteries of God. And you know, the Bible says the natural man, that's the unsaved, the people who are not born again, cannot understand, they cannot receive, the Bible says, the things of God. That means, you know, they're alien to them. They're outside their thought system. They're incapable of comprehending the deeper things of God. That's why so many people can't understand that there are two Israels, the Israel of God, the Israel of Satan. They go, huh? Oh, yes, yes. There's two Jerusalems. There's the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. And by the way, there's going to be two Christ. Oh, yes. Look for that Christ who will come and go into the rebuilt temple and say, I am God and above all gods, worship me. Not that Jesus, worship me. I'm the light of the world, he will say. A false Christ, another Christ, a counterfeit, the Antichrist. Oh, there's two Christ. You got to make sure you worship the right one. I've met a lot of New Agers, a lot of occultists, and they actually tell me they believe in a Christ. And sometimes they don't even know his name. I'll say, well, what is the name of your Christ? Well, he doesn't have a name. Okay. Sort of like the lady, you know, that I, the New Ager, she had a radio show that was real popular. I forget, I don't know, Cosmic Swimming or something. I forget the name of her silly radio show. But she debated me on a very popular radio program on KLBJ in Austin, Texas. She kept talking about God within. Yes, I have God within. Sounded so holy. She sounded so pious. You know, if you didn't know what she was talking about, you would think she was talking about Christ Jesus. The God within leads me in my life. So finally, I just up and said, well, what's the name of your God? Because I knew there were no fruits there. I knew she was a New Age occultist. She said, name? He has no name. Yes, he has a name. Every God has a name. Hindus worship 3 million gods and goddesses, and they all have names. What's the name of your God? She was totally perplexed and bewildered. She just kept saying, my God within doesn't have a name. She was, you know, getting a little desperate there. I said, well, he does too. I know his name. She said, you do? I said, yes, his name is Lucifer. If you don't worship Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in the true God, but you claim a God, I don't care what his name is. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's Krishna or Zoroaster or any of the thousands and millions of false gods. You're worshiping Lucifer. You may not know it, but you are. So I just flat out told her, you're worshiping Lucifer. I know his name. I know who he is. And she was just absolutely shocked for me to say such a thing. I do love to confront people like that, although I guess I'm getting a little worn out, you know, and I've confronted so many over the years. I remember I was on a show up in Seattle, Washington, and the witches were all there, and they were all accusing Christians of horrible crimes. This one witch stood up and said, I want to accuse you Christians, Mr. Mars. You killed all of my ancestors, the witches. You hung them in Salem, Massachusetts. You did terrible thing to those witches that are, I consider my ancestors. You know, because she was a witch today. I asked her who she worshiped. I like to ask her, who do you worship as a witch? She said, I worship the goddess. Yes, the earth goddess. She said, yes. I said, but you also have a father god. Well, yes. We worship a male god too. Uh-huh. And what is his name? She said, well, he's God of the forest. I said, well, what is his name? She said, it's Pan. I said, of course, Pan, the horned goat god. You worship Pan, the horned goat god. That's Satan. Oh, no, no, it's not Satan. You Christians invented Satan. There is no Satan. I worship Pan, the horned god of the forest, the goat god. Oh, my. But I tell you, she was very upset at me. All the witches were. Because they didn't want the public, you see, to know that they worshiped a horned goat god. And I forced her to admit that she worshiped this goat god. Before that, it was just some flowery, you know, god of the forest who loves us all, wants us to see us all have sexual orgies and all that. And I said, by whatever name you call him, he's the devil. The horned goat god, great. He's the devil. The Masons, the Templars worshiped him as Baphomet, the goat god. Half female, half male. Unholy mixture. You know, friends, there's so much evil and sinister liars in the world who wish to deceive you. I loved a quote by George Orwell, you know, the author of 1984 and Animal Farm, the Englishman, 1946. Listen to this. I'd like to know what you think about this quote or this statement by Orwell. He said this. He said, "To see what is in front of one's nose requires constant struggle." It's right in front of your nose. But nevertheless, there's so much propaganda being pumped around, so many lies being told, so many, you know, fruitless roads to go down. You go down those roads, you end up in nowhere. And they try to deceive you by every means. And boy, today with all of the internet and the television and cable TV, it's so easy to deceive people. To see what is in front of one's nose requires constant struggle. You have to constantly struggle to understand the truth. Well, let's talk about some truth today. This is a volume of secrets. That's right. We're into some secrets now. Got a lot of things to talk about. WikiLeaks, that's a big thing now. And the Smithsonian Institution, they're spending a lot of your money for blasphemy. We'll get into that. Ask the Rabbi, it's an internet site. Got a question of the Jewish rabbi? Just ask him. So a person wrote in and asked him about the number 666. You'll be very enlightened or illumined, whichever term you want to use when you discover the rabbi and how he explains in the Judaic religion, Judaism, what 666 means. Of course, that's in the Bible in Revelation 13. But they don't believe in Revelation 13, so they have their own version of 666, and we'll get into that. Okay, let's see what else we got. Oh, yes, there's the Star of David or the six-pointed star of the hexagram on Pope Benedict's mitre, his hat. You know, the hat that they designed back in the old days to honor and worship Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines. That's the hat that Benedict wears. All the popes have worn it in our lifetime. But this pope has gotten a very interesting symbol on one of his golden mitre caps. Well, we got all kind of things going on here to talk about, so I hope we can get to the story of Joseph Rotblat, Jewish nuclear scientist, who was a spy for Russia. But he worked on in the Manhattan Project. And of course the Jews, being traitors to America, the Jewish Zionists, took all those secrets and gave them to Russia and later to Israel so that they could have nuclear bombs. We want to start with WikiLeakers. WikiLeakers. Now, some of you may say, what is that, a WikiLeaker? W-I-K-I. Well, it seems a guy named Julian Assange, over in Europe, got a hold of a computer disk, which contained hundreds of thousands of cables and letters and memoranda put out by our State Department and our Defense Department. In fact, it seemed to be he has the secrets of the whole government of the United States. Now, nobody really knows how this Julian Assange, he's not an old man, he's pretty young, looks like he's in his early 30s, how he was able to get control, get in his hands these hundreds of thousands of cables and memoranda and so forth. Most of them are classified, secret, top secret, you know, for so-and-so's eyes only. And they supposedly contain such secrets that what we're hearing from some senators and congressmen and our Secretary of State, the Honorable Madame Hillary Rodham Clinton, we call it Rodham here in Texas. I know up north is Rodham, but I sort of like Rodham. You know, it's more colorful. But... anyway, Ms. Rodham Clinton there, but it seems that Bill O'Reilly, Glenn Becker, very angry over this. And one neocon, I call him neoconservative, radio talk show host wants people to kill this guy. Thinks he ought to be assassinated for revealing these ooh-wee, gooey secrets. You're putting American lives in jeopardy. Why? You're revealing things that could change the whole world. Well, so far, you know, I've tried to keep up with the WikiLeaks, the things that have been released. Mr. Assange keeps releasing some, then he'll release some more. And believe me, dear friends, I would much rather hear a cat scratching on the blackboard with his claws than read these boring memoranda and documents, the WikiLeaks documents. There is nothing of any secret nature whatsoever that means diddly squat, as they used to call it down in East Texas. There's nothing there. As they used to say on that old hamburger commercial, where's the beef? Now, as I look at the WikiLeaks, let me just tell you my analysis of this. You know, I've been around a lot. I know quite a bit about military intelligence and the National Security Agency and the FBI and the CIA and the Mossad. Up front, dear friends, this is just the CIA and the Mossad and the British intelligence working together to put out a bunch of garbage that means absolutely zilch, nada, nothing. But there is a little thread that runs through it. About every 100th document warned you about that mean old monster, that new Hitler, that new Stalin, that boogeyman, Akhmedinejad, and Iran. They're going to kill us. They're going to bomb the world with their nukes. They really do have nukes. Ooh, Akhmedinejad. He's a dangerous man. Did you know that the Iranians have fleets of ambulances with, you know, Red Cross, actually Red Crescent for the Muslims, on the side, and they're driving across the desert over to Lebanon through Syria, carrying arms, missiles that are going to hit Israeli cities and kill those Jews? Did you know that they have fleets of ambulances? But they're not really ambulances. They're not medical vehicles. They've got rockets and missiles and bombs hidden inside those ambulances. That's what the Iranians are doing. Did you know that constantly they're arming the Iraqi guerrillas with chemical biological weapons? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's terrible what the Iranians are doing. Those are the WikiLeaks documents coming out. Now, friends, I have a niece. She's only 14. But she's more innovative. She is more inventive. She could write better trash disguised as secret information than they can. They are so incompetent, it's ridiculous. This is just Mossad, CIA, British military intelligence. But they act like, oh, the whole world is going to know what America's doing. What? Let me tell you a secret about Tex Morris. I brush my teeth every morning. Jerry's over there. He's about to flip out. He can't believe it. It's a secret. It was on WikiLeaks. Tex Morris brushes his teeth. And, you know, sometimes I brush them at night. I sleep on the left side of the bed. Wanda sleeps on the right. I don't know why. It's a pattern we started. I asked her when we first got married, which side of the bed do you want to sleep on? She chose her side. I chose mine. That's a secret, though. Don't tell Mr. Julian Assange, who is, by the way, working for the Mossad and the European intelligence agencies. Don't think for a minute this guy just got a hold of all these things. Then they want you to think there's some American specialist or private, some little enlisted man. He's the one that stole these things and gave it to Mr. Assange. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And Mark Twain was a Chinaman from Indonesia. Meanwhile, though, predictably, the Bill O'Reillys of Fox TV, the Senator Lindsey Graham, all these people are Zionist freaks. They're up in arms. Prosecute the WikiLeakers. Actually, the WikiLeakers documents are a big help to us. They're defaming Iran. They're invented trash documents that defame Iran. What they want to do is make the American people terrified, frightened of the boogeyman. The Iranians are fixing to destroy the whole world. Why, did you know they've got nuclear bombs? Did you know that Kim Il-sung from North Korea has armed them with missiles that can reach Chicago and Miami and Houston? You didn't know that? Well, that's probably going to be next one of the documents that are released. We've got to stop them. You remember what Condoleezza Rice said about Iraq and Saddam Hussein? If we don't stop Saddam Hussein now, if we don't send in troops, there are going to be those mushroom clouds all over American cities. Ooh, I'm sick and tired of these people lying to us. When I go on TV now and I see they want to talk about WikiLeaks, I turn it off. It's trash. Oh, my. Leaking this material is deplorable. Lindsey Graham, Mr. Queer Toy Boy. Did you hear what I said? Mr. Queer Toy Boy. Lindsey Graham, that homosexual wacko, U.S. Senator, Republican from South Carolina. Man, all I can say about South Carolina is you folks are lovely. I've been there many times. What a great state it is. And you got a good football team. Coach Steve Spurrier, good college football team. I think they're going to be in the Southeast Conference playoff game this weekend with Auburn. And I'm not going to take sides, but I like South Carolinians. But how did you ever get such a nut job and a homosexual in office as Lindsey Graham? Well, you did. Senator Claire McCaskill, she's one of the ones that runs around with those little bitty Hillary pins. Never tell you about those Hillary pins? Well, maybe I will sometime. Women who are part of that secret fraternity, they wear the Hillary pin. Cindy McLean wears it, of course. They're very pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-lesbian, and what they do in private I won't talk about, but anyway. The people at WikiLeaks, the people at WikiLeaks, said Lindsey Graham, have blood on their hands. We're at war, Graham said, and the world is getting dangerous by the day. We need to prosecute them. McCaskill says, yes, of Missouri, Senator, we need to go after them with the force of law. Oh, boy. Okay. Enough of that. Let's go to the Smithsonian Institution. You ever been there? It's a very interesting place. It's claimed that they have the first of everything, the first airplane, the first this, that. It's a great museum. And, you know, we've paid billions of dollars over the years for this Smithsonian Institution and museum. They've got the Apollo spacecraft that never landed on the moon, but they claimed it did. It's there. We'll talk about that in just a minute. It's next. Did man land on the moon? Yes, I saw the movie. But did he land on the moon? The real moon? Well, of course not. But that's another story. We'll get that in a minute. Now, Smithsonian Institution. In Soviet Russia, one of the first things the Marxist-Leninists did was try to destroy and undermine people's faith in Christianity. They blasphemed Jesus. Did you know they had artists paint Jesus as a heroin addict with needles sticking out of his arm? All kinds of art was designed during the Soviet Union era to blaspheme, to defame our Lord Jesus Christ, to mock the clergy, to mock Christian beliefs. And all of it was prepared in such a way that the people would lose faith in Christ. That's what they're doing in the United States. Do you remember they had the government-funded project some years ago called, and forgive me, Lord, for even giving you the name of it, Piss Christ, P-I-S-S Christ. It was a picture of what they think is Jesus, although nobody really knows what Jesus looks like. We know of the popular pictures of long hair and bearded a fellow in sandals and all. But actually, historians say that the Jews did not even have long hair during that period, which is sort of an interesting thing. Jesus did not have long hair. But whatever is the case, you know, we don't really know, so it doesn't care to me what you think Jesus looks like, whether you think he's handsome or ugly physically. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me one bit. I don't care what you think about Jesus. I care whether you worship him or not. And if you worship him, I think you're going to think pure things of him. And looks don't matter anyway. The Bible tells us don't judge the outward appearance. But evidently the commies think we do judge the outward appearance. And you know, it does seem that most Americans do. And that's a shame. A lot of lovely people out there that are not the most physically attractive, but they're lovely. They're not ugly to me. And you know, God looks on the inside. Don't judge by outward appearance. That's God. Okay, Smithsonian Christmas. They have an exhibit there for Christmas every year at the Smithsonian. Maybe you'd like to know. You probably read about this. I hope you have. But when I read it, I first get very, very angry. And then something always happens to Tex Mars. I start feeling sorry for the people that are doing this. I do. I'm an old softy, but I have great pity. I have great compassion on people that do what I'm going to tell you. They need Christ Jesus so bad. They need something in their life. They must be miserable men and women to do these things. Well, let me just read you from the article itself. The federally funded National Portrait Gallery, one of the museums of the Smithsonian, is currently showing an exhibition that features image, now this is Christmas exhibition, that features images of an ant-covered Jesus. An ant-covered Jesus. The ants are eating his heart up. Yeah, they'd like that. Men in chains, homoerotic art, brothers kissing, in an incestual way. Ellen DeGeneres, the lesbian TV talk show host, grabbing her breast, and more. You are paying for this exhibit so that they can blaspheme and degrade Jesus Christ with art, calling it Christmas. Brothers kissing, men in chains, Ellen DeGeneres grabbing her breast. But above all, the so-called ants eating the body of Jesus. Sick. Sick. Now, this week, a lot of people were furious when they found out about this. So now the Smithsonian Institution is keeping all the evil art, except they are taking out the ant-covered Jesus. Yeah, they're okay, you silly Christians want us to take it out, and we will. No, I want more than that. I want the Smithsonian punished. I want the director of the National Portrait Gallery, and I want the director of the Smithsonian to lose their jobs. These are hateful, evil people, sinister people. And if they did this to Mohammed, to a picture of Mohammed, they would probably be dead people today. But they know that we Christians don't kill those who blaspheme Jesus. And so they do it in hatred and in spite. We'll talk more about this when we return. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. I am an angry Tex Mars. Be right back. Hello, friends. Tex Mars again here. So glad to be with you each week during the same time on Worldwide Christian Radio. And, of course, we're on the Internet. I want to tell you about BibleHomeChurch.org. That we've begun. You know, we have this 1 hour a week program here on Power of Prophecy, but now we also have BibleHomeChurch.org, BibleHomeChurch.org. And we have that website, and you can go on it, and 24/7, 7 days a week, you can hear my program from Bible Home Church. It's sort of a sermonette, a message from the Bible. We've been having we just really started this about 6 weeks ago, and many people are joining us. You can become a member of Bible Home Church. Is there such a thing as an internet church? You better believe it. We have one now, BibleHomeChurch.org. And people are joining us. You're making a statement when you join us. Now, we don't give out your name to anybody. We will never, ever, ever release it or sell it or lend your name to people so that they can contact you. But we would love for you to become a member of our fellowship. It's a global fellowship. We welcome anybody around the world, especially here in the United States where we are, to become a part of BibleHomeChurch.org. And every week, you can listen at your own time, whatever day you want to, on Saturday, the Sabbath, Saturday for you, great. If you want to listen Monday through, you know, Sunday, you can listen. I had one gentleman wrote me today, and he said, I've listened to this week's program 7 times, and each time I get something new from it. Well, I thank you so much for that. You know, we're having a series, I don't know how long it lasts, on Jesus. I think it's entitled, Who is Jesus and What is Christianity? And we're already on about, what, Jerry, part 6? How many sections are there in that? Do you know? At least 10. Okay. Well, you have a few more weeks. That a precious Christian sister who wrote to me and said, Tex, I was a Catholic. I'm no longer a Catholic. But she said she went through, you know, the catechism, the Catholic Church, the confraternity of Christian doctrine, I guess that they call it, sort of like our Sunday school, for years. And I've never learned so much about Jesus as I have just over the past few weeks listening to your program. Who is Jesus? You think you know Jesus? Well, boy, there's a lot that you may not know. Check me out. You may know more about Jesus than I do, but what I do know, I'm letting people understand on BibleHomeChurch.org. And when we finish this series, we'll go to another series. Now, they're only about 30 minutes in length, so you can afford 30 minutes. Now, a lot of people have written to me and said, Brother Tex, I don't have a home church. There's really no church that I believe in here. And then they go on telling me about the bizarre things going on in their local churches. A lot of people just, I mean, they're just disgusted at their local churches. And you know what? These people they're telling the truth. It's not that they're just picky. And they're looking for errors or looking for apostasy or heresy. Hey, it'll almost seek you out. I mean, every once in a while, I've visited many churches myself. And maybe the first week, the pastor will seem okay. Everything looks good. He'll talk about love or this or that. It sounds good. There's nothing wrong with it. Next week, you go there and he's so far off, he could be in outer space. He said, where did this guy get this stuff? Well, you know, there's a lot of enjoyment in this world for a season. But this is what people are finding out, that people are preaching the craziest thing. I think I've mentioned on the radio before, an old Air Force friend of mine went down, and he and his wife, he wasn't married when I knew him. We were both a young airman in the Air Force, and he moved to Austin, Texas, and I saw that he was living here. So I looked up John, and we went out to dinner with he and his wife, precious people. I asked him what church he went to. He goes to this Episcopal church, and we got to talking about things. And, of course, you know, he knows that I'm in the ministry. And he said, I wanted to ask you a question about what my priest, they call me priest, you know, in the Episcopal church, has been teaching us lately. I said, okay. He said, you see, he was real biblical and everything, and then he went to some seminar in New Mexico. And he came back and he was totally changed. I said, oh, really? He says, yes, he wanted us to know that he learned fabulous, wonderful things at that seminar. And I said, well, like what? Thought, oh, boy, here it comes. They're not happy with the Bible. They're the new Athenians, you know. So I said, well, what are the new things? He says, well, for one thing, he says that he was taught there the truth that Jesus had a shadow. And everybody has their own shadow. And you've got to embrace and come to know and love your dark side as well as your light side. Only when you integrate the dark and the light sides together can you be a true person of holiness. So we were asked to do these exercises, you know. He said, you know, write down what we think our shadow's all about. The bad things. And he said, we're not supposed to reject the bad things, the shadow, but rather embrace it because it's part of the whole person. Jesus has a shadow. I said, well, you have just learned one of the principles of the Church of Satan. And it's being taught by an Episcopal priest. He said, well, that's what I thought, but I must be the only one in my church that believes that, that's uncomfortable with it. And I said, well, John, if I were you, I'd run very far from that church. Well, he says, we'd like to stay in it, though, Tex. Maybe we can change it from within. Yeah. Well, to me, I as I told him, that's like, you know, injecting yourself with cancer cells just so you can fight them. Well, friends, that's dangerous ground there. The Bible says separate yourself from these kind of heretics. Now, if you want to warn them a time or two, that's good. The Bible says go to a heretic, you know, and warn them first. That's great. Okay, do it. I like that. Don't be a coward. Go up and say, listen, you can take your shower and stick it in your ear. Maybe you should be nicer than that. Okay. Maybe you should just say, Pastor, this is not of God. And I beg you to reconsider. I get a little angry sometimes. I want to stick things in people's ears. I don't really mean it. Wanda says, Tex, you shouldn't even say that. People will think you really mean it. No, I really don't mean it. I just think it sometimes. Thought crime. I'm guilty of thought crimes, Lord. Well, God is good to forgive me of those things because I've never done it, never would do it. But in any case, I just wanted to tell you about BibleHomeChurch.org. It's a little bit different than Power of Prophecy. We talk about all kinds of things here. We talk about worldly things here. We do. And we got some more to come when I finish about BibleHomeChurch.org. But please, go to your computer and just type in BibleHomeChurch.org. Go to it and see whether or not you'd like to become part of the fellowship. We'd love for you to join with us. And, of course, if you'd like to help us with love gifts and offerings or tithes, that's wonderful, too. If you can afford it. If you can't, then it's free. It's free anyway, whatever is the case. And we'd love to have you as a part of the fellowship. BibleHomeChurch.org. You can be part of a church right at home. You can assemble with the saints right there in the comfort of your living room. You can invite friends over, neighbors. Set up a time during the week. And, you know, you can hear what I have to say, my 30 minutes. And, by the way, we always have at least one song, one beautiful message in song. And I hope you like the kind of music we select. We believe in beautiful music. No rock and roll. Some guy wrote me the other day and says it sounds a little country. Well, maybe so. I do like Southern gospel, the old-time gospel hits, I guess you'd call them. And I like the old hymns. And maybe you don't like that kind of music. Well, get your own kind of music, as long as it pleases God, and you're sure it does, okay? But you can listen to our song, which I call the message in song, and then you can listen to my message, and you can sit around and discuss it. Get out your Bibles and talk about it. Say, well, here, Tex said this. Let's go to our Bible. Let's check Tex out. Maybe he's not telling us the truth. I like that. Be a good Berean. Check Tex Mars out. I want to be your pastor. I want to help you. If you have a prayer need, write to me. You can do that whether or not you listen to BibleHomeChurch.org. You can listen to Power of Prophecy, which you are doing right now, and write to us with your prayer request. And I love to say God is always on the throne. You know, God never sleeps. I believe that. He never sleeps. He's always there. Always will be. Always has been. And the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can count on him. Wouldn't it be terrible to have a God that changes his mind every day? That says, well, I took away your sins yesterday, but today I think I'm going to put them back on. I just woke up on the wrong side of the holy bed. I don't think that's going to happen. We have a stable, sure God. And we have the Word of God that never changes too. God said he would preserve it. And that's why you'll find that BibleHomeChurch.org is a King James, authorized King James Bible believing church. We still believe in the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. Aren't we old-fashioned? We're just terrible old-fashioned Christians, aren't we? Well, okay. Become one of us, though. We'd love to have you. Poke the old devil in the eye, and do it simply by reading the Bible. I believe devils tremble when you read the Bible. And I can prove that I have actually seen it in action. I've seen devils act up in people just because the Bible is read. I've seen people with devils begin to vomit and go into convulsions when the Bible was read aloud. It's true. The Word of God. So powerful. Okay, let's return now to Power of Prophecy. I'm Tex Mars. Of course, I invite you to go on powerofprophecy.com, read our articles and our videos. Boy, we have one really interesting. I love it. It's a former drunken sailor who, well, he corrects the record. And I'm not going to tell you about it anymore. Other than to say we have a little short article. I sort of like these brief things. It was a letter to the editor, but a former drunken sailor corrects the record. And you can read about it on powerofprophecy.com. We were talking about the Smithsonian Institution. I have a newsletter article here. It says that the Smithsonian Institution has an annual budget of $761 million, 65% of which comes from the federal government. That's according to Linda St. Thomas, the Smithsonian's chief spokesperson. The National Portrait Gallery received almost $6 million in federal funding this last year alone. Well, friends, this Christmas exhibit, they explain, the Smithsonian admits that it's an exhibit of gay and lesbian artists, but they chose to exhibit it at Christmas to illustrate American culture. Oh, they hate us so much, don't they? Don't they hate the good things of this world, the things of righteousness? They just hate America, the old America, the constitutional America, the America of our founding fathers. They despise that America. Now, they can despise it all they want to, but they're not going to spend my taxpayer dollars. They're not going to take money out of your purse, your pocketbook to do it. Now, listen, Barack Obama. I hope Barack Obama could just one moment listen to this radio message. I want to tell you what to do. Now, the Jews tell you what to do, all the Jews, David Axelrod and all the others you've got there, Ben Bernanke. Well, listen to a Christian fella named Tex Mars, Barack. Here's what I'd like you to do. It's not too far. It's just, you can actually, it's walking distance, good exercise. Get you a couple of Secret Service agents. You walk down to the Smithsonian Institution, and you take a mallet. You know what a mallet is? It's a wooden hammer. You know, like the judges beat on their little desk with when they're sentencing somebody or keeping the room quiet. Well, you take that wooden mallet with you, okay? And Barack, you just go in there and you smash to pieces all of that trash, gay, lesbian art. And make sure there's reporters around. And you tell people when you're there, you just tell them, we're not going to allow our taxpayer dollars to be spent on this filthy smut ever again. And then you ask to see the director of the National Portrait Gallery and the director and all the board of directors and ask them to come to see you at the White House. And with all the photographers in the of the world there, fire them immediately. Tell them to pack their bags and go back to Podunk, Idaho. Well, I don't think they go to live in Podunk, Idaho. People there are too good. Los Angeles, probably. Northern Los Angeles. That's where they produce all the pornographic material that they send all over the world anyway. But you send them packing. And don't pay their way back. They can thumb their way back to L.A. That's my advice. I told you that Tex Mars is a strange guy. But I'm of the opinion, Jerry, and Jerry's over here in my broadcast studio, my assistant. I'm of the opinion that most of my listeners believe that, too. They'd like to see that happen. Now, a lot of people like this Sarah Palin. Maybe that's something Sarah can do. Sarah Palin, go over there to the Smithsonian and whip that place into shape. You say you're a rogue. Well, be a rogue. Go over there and take a broom and tell them that this is the witch's broom you stole from or borrowed from Hillary Clinton. And then sweep that place up. Sweep it clean of that trash. Put up some beautiful Christian things, beautiful paintings depicting Bible scenes. It's Christmas time. And I know that Jesus wasn't born December 25th. You and I know that. That's old pagan superstition. But he was born. He came in the flesh as God. It says so in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He came sometime. And if you want to honor his coming on December 25th, go ahead. Although that's really the old sun god's day, Sol Invictus. But whatever. You can make March or July. The shepherds were in the field. You know, that was probably, it wasn't that cold. Because, you know, they'd have had all their critters in their shed or whatever. They wouldn't be out in the cold, probably, if it was winter time, December over there in Israel. So I doubt if it was December 25th. In fact, I know it wasn't. Might have been, a lot of people actually say it was April. They do. They figured out somehow chronologically it was April. It doesn't matter. I'm trying to make a point here. The heathen world see Christmas season as the season honoring the birth of Jesus. That's why they hate Christmas. That's why they want to take out every vestige of Christmas. Oh, they don't mind the Santa Clauses too much because they think that doesn't remind anybody of Jesus. Anyway, the word Santa is an anagram for the name Satan anyway. Wearing red, of course, of course. Okay, let's keep on moving here. What else have we got? Here's something. Okay, we next get to the rabbi. I did tell you we'd talk about the number 666 and what it means in Judaism. Now, you know what it means in Christianity. It's the number of the Antichrist. 666, the beast of Revelation 13. Well, what do the rabbis say about it? Oh, you're going to like this, folks. On the website, a Jewish education website called Or Samayak, or Somayak. And by the way, let me give you, if you want to check this out for yourself, on Google it up or go to your own search engine. It's at www.ohr.edu. Ask the rabbi. It's a feature they have there. And you can write to the rabbi or email him and ask him questions. Well, two people did ask him questions. One of the people writing to him was Professor Zev Bar-Lev, Department of Linguistics and Oriental Languages at San Diego State University. Then there's a Mr. Or a Madame Bryn in Greenville, South Carolina. Well, the professor wrote the rabbi and said, "Dear Rabbi, you recently wrote that the numerical value of Mia Shirim, now that's a Jewish term, is 666, a number which has esoteric and Kabbalistic meaning in Judaism. Now you've got me curious. In American media, I only hear of 666 for its mystic significance in Christianity, a negative meaning associated with Satan. So what is the mystic significance of 666 in Judaism?" And Madame Brim in Greenville, South Carolina, wrote, "Dear Rabbi, could you tell us more about the Kabbalistic meaning of 666? I'm a Jew who lives in a community with a large conservative Christian presence. Evidently, they believe the number 666 is evil. Please respond. Thank you." So the rabbi writes back to dear Professor Bar-Lev and Madame Bryn. He says, "Okay, the truth is that the key to mystical, this is the rabbi speaking, the key to mystical secrets can be revealed. It is, however, a Kabbalistic secret. But if you're able to understand it, I will reveal it to you." "The subjects and secrets of Kabbalah are perfectly safe for those who have understanding. In the Jewish religion, the number 666 has significance as the numerical value of a Hebrew verse, which means, quote, 'Now I pray for the power of my Lord be great.' This was Moshe's prayer invoking divine mercy on behalf of the Jewish people," or Moses' prayer. So he says that the number 666, the rabbi says, has significance because it is the numerical value. They use gematria or numerology, the Jewish rabbis. And it means, "Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great." 666 is their Lord. Well, now the rabbi goes on to say, "The number 666 also has another meaning. I cite the Vilna Goa's commentary in the Zohar," and that's a book of the Kabbalah, "which reads, quote, 'The number 666 contains hidden things within it of an exalted and lofty messianic potential.'" Did you get that? In the Kabbalah, the Jewish rabbis say, the number 666 has hidden within it exalted and lofty Masonic potential. Wow. He goes on to say the number 666 also implicates strength and perfection. Let's see now. In the Kabbalah, in the Jewish holy books, 666 has messianic significance. Their Messiah will have 666, obviously. And it means strength and perfection. It's the prayer made to their Lord on behalf of their people. Need I say more? The rabbi has spoken. 666 has a mystical significance far different than what it does in the New Testament of Christianity. And now you know for whom the Jews await their Messiah, who has strength and perfection according to them, who is their Lord, and their strength has the number 666. Okay, let's keep on moving here. What else have we got? Well, here's something. You know, black legislatures have for many years demanded we pay reparations to African Americans. They say we black people should get reparations as payments from the federal government because all the suffering and misery that our ancestors went through as plantation slaves. And so, did you know that the U.S. Senate this very week has approved $4.6 billion for claims by black farmers? You see, they say that over the years since FDR's New Deal, the Agriculture Department has gotten a lot of loan requests from black people, black farmers. And their loans were not approved always simply because they were black. They were turned down for federal loans. Farmers wanting federal loans. Well, excuse me for saying so, but I'm not so sure the federal government ought to be in the business of giving anybody loans. I mean, if you own a bowling alley, will they give you a loan? No. If you own a flower shop, will they give you a loan? No. If you have a Christian ministry, will they give you a loan? Of course not. If you set up a plumbing shop because you're a plumber or a carpenter shop because you're a carpenter, can you get a loan? Absolutely not. But if you're a farmer, you can get a loan from the government? I don't think that's right, but it's the way it is. Every year they give out billions of dollars of your money and my money to farmers. And I don't mind if it goes to the poor farmer very much, but it usually goes to the rich agribusinesses, agricultural corporations. But now they're going to give $4.6 billion to black farmers, they say, have claims against the government because they didn't get loans. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have gone to their banks and savings and loans, financial institutions, and asked for loans for to buy a new car, to buy a used car, to get a home improvement, to buy a new home. They were turned down by their banks. Well, why can't we sue our banks? How dare you turn me down for a loan? How dare you, just because I have bad credit, turn me down? I need that car. I'm going to sue you. Who can sue somebody for not getting a loan? Now, listen. If they're going to give loans, I think they ought to give them to all races equally. I believe that. I don't care if you're a Chinese farmer, a black American farmer, a Native American Indian farmer, or a white American farmer. They ought to be fair. But we can't go back in history and correct every discrepancy. $4.6 billion for claims by black farmers. Now, listen to this. You won't believe it. Somebody did a little study, found that over 80% of the claims by these black farmers are by people, get this, listen closely, who are not farmers, who have never been farmers. Seems that figuring that they may get this claim, seems that a bunch of city-living black people living in the ghettos, a lot of them welfare recipients, living in places like Chicago and Atlanta, Los Angeles and New York City and Newark, New Jersey, said, I see a con coming. Let's play this game. And they asked for loans so that they could buy them a farm. Now, what was their collateral? Nothing. What experience do they have as farmers? Well, I work the corner. I sell drugs, sold a lot of heroin. I think I got a lot of experience I could use that down on the farm. So I want you to give me $2 million so I can buy a farm down in Georgia. I'm a black man from Chicago. I voted for Jesse Jackson. I deserve this. Guess what? 80% of the people who have made claims who are now going to get paid a total of $4.6 billion by the federal government have never lived on a farm, have never farmed in their life. They're city people that simply filed a claim when they heard a good deal's coming up. The government's going to be giving us all money for turning this down for farm loans. Well, I ain't a farmer. I've never been a farmer. Heck, I don't know where do apples and oranges come from, you know? How do they grow those things? Are they from bushes or trees or, I mean, do they come from under the ground or in caves? I don't know. Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter what you know about farming. Go down and fill out an application and ask for a couple of $1 million so you can start a potato farm in Idaho. If you're turned down, the government's going to have to pay you. What a bunch of malarkey, folks. This is incredible. Well, U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi said it's a wonderful thing. And House Majority Leader Steny Hoyer, a Maryland Democrat, says it's a great idea. And President Barack Obama praised the House and Senate. Oh, my goodness. They're going to settle all these lawsuits. They're going to give billions of our dollars to the black people who have never been farmers but say they were turned down for farm loans. This is absolutely crazy. By the way, while we're talking about black people, Barack Obama, you know, is a big Marxist-Leninist. I proved that in my video, Rothschild's Choice. Well, I have a historical Zionist quote for you. Listen to this. This is true. I've done a lot of research recently about what the Jewish communists, the horrors that they did during the Soviet Union era. Leon Trotsky was one of them. He's a guy that, you know, like Bill Ayers of Chicago, that Barack Obama would love. Trotsky was helping to implement communism. And he told his assistants, this is true, Leon Trotsky, he lived in the Bronx, New York, and he immediately went over to Russia to help in the revolution there, the overthrow of the Tsar, and the setting up of a Jewish utopia. That's what it was. The communists were Jewish utopians. And boy, the Gentile people, who made up over 99% of the population, did they ever suffer at the hands of the rabbis and the Jews during the communist era. But listen to what he said. Here was a guy that became the second man next to Lenin in Russia. Trotsky. He loved the peasants. He loved the Russian people. He could have become their leader. He was a number two man, Soviet communism. What did he want to do with Russia? Here's what he said. We should turn her, that's Russia, we should turn her into a desert populated with white niggers. We will impose upon them such a tyranny that was never dreamt by the most hideous despots of the East. Wow. The Red Terror. Communism. The Russian people were white and they were Gentile. And the Jews like Trotsky, Lenin, Kamenev, Kaganovich, Khrushchev. Again, what was their goal? We should turn her, Russia, into a desert populated with white niggers. That's what they think about you and me today. You're nothing but a white nigger. You're a Gentile. They hate blacks too. Their Talmud says they hate black Americans. Hate all blacks. They hate all Gentiles. The best of the Gentiles kill. That's in the Talmud, the Jews' most holy book. Wow. And Barack Obama is indeed one of them, a communist. This is Tex Mars. It's been great being with you today. And my prayer is that you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.